Okay, Mark chapter 8, verses 22 and following. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this, your word. And as we have opportunity to spend some time looking into the Gospel of Mark, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless us, strengthen us, and encourage us by your word through the operation of your Spirit on our hearts. Grant us this grace, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Okay, my basic procedure is going to be, as we have these sessions, is to talk for about a half an hour, and then to have Q&A for about 15 minutes. That's my goal. And if you don't talk, then I'll talk more. So that'll be the basic procedure. As we get into the book of Mark, I want to delve into the purpose of Mark's gospel. All books have a purpose. Unfortunately, as you scan the commentaries and the introductions in Old Testament or New Testament, not too much is said about the purpose of books. I think that's sad, because to really understand a book, I think you need to understand its purpose. For example, Paul says in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and I think it's about verses 13 and 14, that his purpose for writing in 1 Timothy is to lay out instruction with regard to how one ought to conduct himself in the church. And so the things that Paul has to say in 1 Timothy have to do with the church, the body. In Hebrews, the apostle says that at the end of the book, that we are to give heed to his exhortation, which he's giving in brief. It's just a brief exhortation, Hebrews. And you have to do a little bit more digging to ascertain what the purpose of Hebrews is. In John, the apostle gives his purpose for the gospel, that the signs are laid out so that you may believe in Jesus Christ. Well, it seems to me that the purpose comes to view, as far as the Gospel of Mark is concerned, through this little healing which takes place in Bethsaida. Now, you notice we're about in the middle of the book. And so when you open Mark, you have as much at the beginning as you do at the end. And this should give you a little bit of a clue, too, of the importance of this section. What does Jesus do? Well, we read the piece about the miracle. Let's read it again so we have it before us, well before us. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Okay, so the scene is set. Bethsaida is a little village on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has come there, and now with his disciples, and now this blind man is brought to him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. Interestingly enough, he takes him out of the village to a more private place. And after spitting on his eyes, this is good, isn't it? no sound effects are warranted, I guess. But spitting on his eyes, this is not the normal therapeutic method. At any rate, this is what Jesus does. And laying his hands on him, he asks him, "Do you see anything?" Well, hoping that the blind man does see something, at least. And the blind man answers, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Obviously, he's able to identify trees, and he's able to identify men. At least he sees some movement. But he doesn't see too much more. Stumps or trunks or whatever seemingly walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes. No spitting this time. Just lays his hands on his eyes. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. Then Jesus says, "Go back to the village." Okay. Now, if I were in a class at the seminary, I would say to the students, there are three levels of meaning here that we need to investigate. The first level of meaning is, what's the text about? To what does it refer? And the answer to this question is fairly easy. The text is about Jesus healing a blind man in two stages. Correct? Would you agree with me there? A couple of nods. So far, we're okay. This is not too complex. I'm not trying to confuse you. So that would be the first level of meaning. Well, what's the text about? To what does it refer? Jesus healing this blind man in two stages. Well, this in and of itself is rather extraordinary, isn't it? I don't think we see any other miracles of our Lord that take place in two stages. So this should grab our attention right away. Now, what sense can we make out of this? See, this would be the second level of meaning. Meaning as sense. What sense do we make out of this? Well, the text is fairly clear that there's partial vision and then there's full vision, right? So the text gives us meaning at this level. Jesus heals the blind man in two stages so that there is partial vision and then there is full vision. Right? So that's two levels of meaning. Now, the third level of meaning that we would investigate is the significance of this. We want to know what's up here, right? And when you talk about significance, the question is, what's in it for me? This is really the question you're asking. What does it mean to me? Well, in order for you to get an idea of what it means to you, we have to drop back just a little bit to ask, what's the significance of this miracle in the narrative in Mark? Why does Jesus perform this miracle here in this particular place? Understanding that it's in two stages. See? So I'm asking the significance question, first with regard to context, the context in the book, and then I'm asking the significance question with regard to you and to me. What does it mean for me? This is a third level of meaning. What is meaning? Meaning means different things in different contexts. Okay. So what we have to do now is to begin to explore the context of this miracle a little bit, correct? To get its significance. So let's go back into Mark chapter 8. Let's go back to the beginning and start reading, all right? See what's happening here. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint away, and some of them will come from, for some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 400 were there, and he sent them away. So here's the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus performs this tremendous miracle of the bread and the fishes. Okay? Verse 10, and immediately he entered the boat, he and his disciples, and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. So he gets in a boat, goes across the sea. He gets in his confrontation with the Pharisees, and they're asking for a sign. Why are you shaking your head? They just had a tremendous sign. But, well, maybe they weren't there, but hello. What a sign, what a miracle has already been performed. And think of the miracles that had already been performed. They've seen plenty of signs. And, well, we better read on just a little bit. Verse 14. Now it gets interesting. Verse 14. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have. They go over to the other side. They get in the boat again. Okay. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Oh, man. Hello! They began to discuss with one another that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Don't you get it? Don't you see? Do you have eyes to see? What am I thinking of now? The miracle, correct? The miracle. Do you not? Are you blind? And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions usually beg an answer. So I'll let you answer the rhetorical questions. So Jesus goes on, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? How long has it been since we just were on the hillside and you passed out the bread and the fishes? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? We laugh. But it's sad, isn't it? It's sad. Do you not yet understand? Now the miracle. Now the miracle. The two-stage miracle. Right? Now the miracle. Do we have some light already on the rationale for the miracle? I think so. They're blind as bats. Flying in a dark cave, and they don't understand. In a moment, we'll see what they don't understand. But it seems very significant here. So Jesus comes along, and you can say this miracle is a kind of object lesson. But they're like little children to whom we give object lessons, but they're not old enough yet to put together the pieces, to make the connections. Okay? You have to grow up a little bit so you can think through the connections that the object lesson actually gives. I'm not a very nice guy, so I'll go ahead and say this. It's a profound interest to me as I observe this, that often the little children don't get the object lessons, but the congregation loves them. We get it. We get the connections. Okay. But here now, the disciples don't understand. So Jesus brings us this miracle to the fore in his providence. Two-stage healing. Okay, so that's the context before the miracle. And we can see the connection, I think. Let's read a little bit after the miracle to see the connection. All right? We're still thinking through this idea of significance. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. They're in Bethsaida, and they travel a little ways north up the valley, north of the Sea of Galilee to Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? Now, here's a great question. Who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And of course, the people, if they understood the Old Testament, were looking for the prophet that was foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy. The Lord shall raise up a prophet like me. And so here would be the prophet that Moses had talked about. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, or others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. He continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? See, now think about this question, folks, because this is important. As far as the purpose of Mark is concerned, who am I, Jesus asked. All these miracles now that had preceded this occasion, the occasion of the healing of the blind man, two-phase healing, all these miracles that had been performed leading up to this occasion of the question, who do people say that I am? Who am I? Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Bingo. Right? Good answer. And the longer answer would be, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? You are now identified. We know who you are. And think about this now. The miracle, the two-phase miracle, and they were considering the purpose of the book of Mark. Is part of the purpose of the book of Mark the revelation of who Jesus is? Now we've come to the question. I'm asking the question. And we've come to the place in the book of Mark where the disciples identify who he is. All right? Okay, we move on. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. So now, after the confession, "You are the Christ," and the longer version, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." After Jesus is properly identified, what does he proceed to do? He begins to lay out in a clear fashion the work that he came to do. That he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things, that he must be crucified, that he must be raised again on the third day. Right? This is what he came to do. This was his purpose. This was what he was all about. Verse 32 again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Duh. Do you take aside the person whom you just confessed to be the very Son of God and the Messiah sent by God? Do you take him aside and begin to rebuke him? Something's missing here. Something's missing. And turning around and seeing his disciples, he turns around, the disciples are all there. Turning around, seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now there's a strong rebuke. There's a strong rebuke. "For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man." Okay, now think about the miracle. Think about the miracle. The miracle performed on the blind man in the physical dimension, given the context, certainly seems to have spiritual implications. Correct? It's possible to be spiritually blind. It's possible to have partial vision spiritually. And the necessity is to have full vision spiritually. And it seems, given the context here with Peter, that Peter has partial vision. If he had full vision, would he have stepped back and would he have rebuked Jesus? Now, there's a question hanging out there. that comes from Matthew, and I'm going to let it dangle there a little bit because we'll probably get that in the Q&A piece. But you see what's happening here. That this miracle, it seems, is performed in a very strategic place and time to challenge the disciples with regard to their understanding, their spiritual eyesight. And what emerges is the fact that Peter, it seems, at least, having made the good confession, so far so good, has partial vision. He's like the blind man, right? In many respects, he's like the blind man. Okay, now there are some other questions we have to probe here. I said this has to do with the purpose of the book of Mark, and I think this is correct. Because basically, when you look at the beginning of the book of Mark, the first seven chapters moving into the eighth chapter, what we see is a revelation of who Jesus is. That Mark's purpose, it appears, to be first of all to display who Jesus is. Then, when we come to chapter 8, and particularly this two-phase miracle, we see Jesus, after the confession that Peter makes, turn to the question of why he came. That is his work. So there's a sense in which you can say the book of Mark is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Right? The first part about who he is, the second part about what he came to do. And chapter 8, and especially this miracle, is the demarcation point. Now, it's not enough for us to say that. Because what the miracle teaches us, given its strategic location in the narrative, is that you must believe who Jesus is, and you must also believe what he has come to do. If you do not, you do not have full understanding or a proper understanding of Jesus Christ. You see what's happening in the book? So that, as you look at the church landscape, see, and I would submit to you this is a possibility even with in our own numbers, that it's possible for people to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe who he is. I believe all those things. But then you come over here and you talk to them about sin and death and resurrection. Well, I don't believe that stuff. I believe in who Jesus is. And there are a lot of people running around like this. See, sadly. And the systematic theologians who have done a lot of study on the conservative side will say, well, I know a lot of people who understand what Calvin teaches. I don't believe a whit of it. It's possible to have light, partial light, but not have full light. And the lesson, you see, of the book of Mark is that you must believe who Jesus is, beginning of the book of Mark, and you must embrace what Jesus came to do. You must understand those things personally. You must grasp those things. This is not just objective truth that's out there somewhere. This is truth for you and for me to grasp and understand. And so I'm laying this before you now as the purpose of the book of Mark, that Mark is about what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he came to do, and we must understand and grasp both of these things personally. And as you look at the book of Mark, and you may want to begin reading through the book of Mark as we proceed with our study. As we look at the book of Mark, what we want to do is keep Mark's purpose in mind. Because as you look at each section of the book of Mark, in the beginning, what's Mark up to? What's Jesus up to? Displaying who he is. You see, this is part of what it's about. And then we transfer to the latter part of the book, which is mostly about the passion, as it turns out, what Christ came to do. And so we're going to go back next week. My objective is to start at the beginning. And I'm actually not going to look at themes. See, this is the theme. this is the theme. And we're going to look at each piece of the book of Mark in light of the purpose of the book of Mark.